right, while I wait for the technology to catch up here, I will begin. greet you all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. As I was thinking of last Sunday's message that Brother Laban brought to us, we, as pastors, kind of have to wrestle sometimes. When do we ask a preacher, a visiting minister, and when do we go with the local? And I would have been on for last Sunday, but I felt like if it wasn't for anybody else in the congregation, I was supposed to hear what Laban brought to us. And I admit that it was touching because I felt like I could identify with so much with what he talked about. And it's not the mountaintop experience that we like to be a part of. It feels like my wife and I are at this point just called to take one step and another step. And to hear the encouragement that God has a future and a hope for us, I know that. But I needed to hear it again. In a sense, we take each step knowing that there's a future, even though at this point it can feel like we're Joseph in the prison. And I don't mean a prison of like Joseph experienced, but maybe the questions that Joseph asked in prison. Okay, so what did my dreams mean? Why am I here? Because it feels like we have been walking in faith of where God wants us to go. And yet, why are we where we are at right now? And so it was good for me to just say, God, I in faith place my hand, my trust in you, that you will lead us out of where we are right now. And so I just felt compelled to share that with you all and invite you to pray with us that we would not lose faith, but that we would continue on. In introduction for the message today, I'd like to give it as a question. How do we equip others to serve well in God's kingdom? Now, I think that's something we as pastors wrestle with a lot. We have a congregation here of gifted people, and one of the callings that we have, I believe, as pastors is to equip the saints to the work of ministry. It's a personal one for me, too, because as I enter the realm of counseling, that is, I think, the question that is burning in my mind. How do I equip people who come to me for help to serve well in God's kingdom? You know, particularly in the counseling field, I think people often think we are just digging up the past. We're making people feel good about themselves. We're just setting people up to be self-focused, and you could probably list a few other things that you think that you might have against counseling. And those are legitimate. And while some critiquing of counseling may be accurate, I have come to a place of seeing my role as helping people understand their problems in light of how God views it. And I believe, it is my belief, is as they get a better understanding of God's perspective on their lives, they can go out of my office better equipped to serve. In fact, I feel like if I don't do that, I am shortchanging them, and I'm not doing what God has called me to do. And I believe that understanding God's love for each of us is key in how we will serve. Today, I would like to look at a familiar story that Jesus told to help us better understand ourselves. It is often known as the story of the prodigal son. However, my message title is A Slave or a Son in the Father's House. And you can turn to Luke chapter 15. I'd like to read the account here in Luke 15. Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured that thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I have 3 points: the younger brother, the older brother, and the prodigal father. In Jewish households, the way I understand, by the son saying, Father, give the portion of goods that falleth to me, it was basically like saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. And I would like for you to think of this as, I think sometimes it has been portrayed as a son coming to salvation. But I would like for you to think of it differently. The son was in the father's house. When he left, we could say it was a bad choice. And yes, he sinned. But I don't think it was in its initial coming to salvation. So I think of it. I'd like for you to think of it that way. The son obviously didn't care about relationship, just what would benefit him. I said, basically, he was saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. It's basically, I wish that I could have my inheritance now. And actually, that's what he demanded. And something I hadn't noticed before is that it says the father divided them his living. I didn't do a lot of study into it, but it almost would give the indication that the old elder brother also got his portion. The father was being generous because from what we know of Jewish law, he could have had his son stoned for rebellion. The younger son, as we know, went into a far country, wasted his inheritance on people and things, and like it so often goes with carefree spending, he ended up broke and looking for a job, and the only one available was to feed pigs, which to a Jewish man would have been the lowest of the low because pigs weren't even considered clean. The story would almost indicate that he wasn't being paid for the work because he got so hungry he was ready to eat what he was giving to the pigs. So that's a little confusing. You give a person a job, but there's no pay for it? I don't know. However, when you are down at the bottom, the only way to look is up. And he got started thinking, Dad has hired servants that fare better than I am right now. I will go back and plead with Dad just to take me as a hired man. So he, I think, had lost hope that he would even be considered a son. He was just hoping he could get in the door and be considered a hired servant. I really believe he went back with trepidation because he knew his father could reject the offer. And what I mean by the offer to be a hired servant. I don't think in his mind he had any clue what the father was thinking, that this is my son, and when he comes back, he's still my son. And so here the younger brother is going back with the idea, I just want to have food in front of my face so that I don't starve. And I know Dad's hired servants have that. What a surprise he was going to receive when he comes back home. So now I'd like to look, how are you and I, like the younger son, in our spiritual lives with our Heavenly Father? Before I go any further, I'd like to give recognition to two books by Jack Frost, Experiencing Father's Embrace and Spiritual Slavery to Spiritual Sonship. These books have been impacting me, and I would recommend them. And I feel like I'm teaching something that I've tasted a little bit of it, but I just long for more. And that's my desire here, is that I can whet your appetite that you also want to experience this and long for more. The first way that we may be like the younger son is that we value inheritance over relationship. What does that mean? That means that we value what God can do for us more than we value himself. Several weeks ago, I talked about the possibility that spiritual gifts, healings, miracles could fall into this category, as they are an inheritance that we receive from God. And so Jack actually feels like the church in the 80s and 90s pursued that, healing campaigns and a special emphasis on miracles And he feels like the church suffered because of that, because he would say that is valuing the inheritance over relationship. We seek the blessing of the relationship with God over hungering for God himself. This is a possibility for us that we are like the younger son. And I believe that Loyal's devotional speaks to this. Brokenness is a part of coming into relationship with the Father. We like the blessings of brokenness, but we don't like the idea of what it takes to be broken. And so we seek the blessing of the relationship with God rather over hungering for God himself. Thirdly, we consume the blessings of God upon our lusts, as James talks about in James 4:1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So there's this, it's a selfish pleading to God, would you bless me in this way? But all it is for is for us to consume it upon our lusts. We also may be like the younger brother, where we commit sins of immorality and violate God's law of behavior. Laws of behavior. We see that was very much a part of the younger brother. And so, we're estranged from God in our relationship with him, and out of that, our lusts take over. Our desires take over, and we find ourselves in the midst of immorality or other ways of violating God's laws of behavior. Jack Frost says this, and I quote, "When Christians value the Father more for what he can do for them than for intimacy and love, they eventually begin to seek to fulfill their own selfish desires rather than enjoy the relationship they have with God." End of quote. Two weeks ago, Pablo Yoder spoke of our relationship with God and that it takes work. It takes effort to maintain a relationship. I think that's part of the younger brother's issue. He wasn't willing to participate in a relationship, and so he just wanted the blessings of a relationship. Now I'd like to look at the older brother. Here he comes. He is the faithful son. He sees something is happening at home. So he looks up, and wow, the lights are on. There's music and there's dancing. So he doesn't, I don't think he dares to talk to his dad. So he just calls one of the servants and says, "Hey, what's going on here?" To get the scoop on what's happening. The servant tells him. And whether he portrayed anger outwardly or not, I think inwardly he was just angry. He refuses to get close, responds in anger to this extravagance. The father finds out he's around. He comes out to appeal to him to join them, but all of it falls on deaf ears. Then he tells his father, how good he has been, and that he has never offered a fatted calf to enjoy with his friends, that the Father hadn't ever offered a fatted calf for him to enjoy with his friends. But here, my brother goes and wastes his inheritance, and this is your response? So how are you and I like the older brother? I think one way we can be like him is we become cynical when we see God blessing others who we think don't deserve it. I'd like for you to think a little bit of the story of Jonah. Jonah had the older brother syndrome. He goes through the streets of Nineveh, preaches that unless you repent, God is going to come and destroy you. The king and the people of Nineveh all fast and put on sackcloth and ashes, and they take this seriously. They turn to God. And Jonah sits out a distance away from the city, and he's like, okay, wonder when God's going to destroy this city. And the last part of Jonah, we read that he gets angry at a plant. God causes a plant to grow so that it shades his head from the hot sun, and then God shrivels it, and Jonah gets angry. I believe Jonah thought the people of Nineveh don't deserve to be allowed to turn to God. And so he was just waiting for it to happen. And the people of Nineveh actually had a better response than Jonah did. Now, I trust that's not the end of the story for Jonah. The story of Jonah doesn't really give us a lot of clarity that he repented and understood where he was wrong. What about you? Do you become cynical when you see God blessing others that you don't think deserve it? Might be that you have some of the older brother in you. We sin against love, perhaps the greatest sin of all. You might say, that's kind of an interesting term. I'd like to try to explain. These are people who are often involved in ministry. They give 110% to whatever work they do, but inside they struggle with jealousy, anger, pride, spiritual ambition, and self-righteousness. These kinds of people struggle to extend grace to anyone else because they are not very productive. This kind of attitude can misrepresent God's heart of love for everyone. And then I quote from Jack Frost here. This sin against love may be the greatest sin a person can commit because it violates the very nature of the kingdom of love that God is seeking to establish on the earth. So that's what I'm referring to when we sin against love. Basically, I think of it in some ways what Jesus spoke harshly to the Pharisees about when he said, you're not going into the kingdom yourself, and you're actually preventing others from going in. So by our lives, we are preventing others from experiencing his love. That's the sin against love. Thirdly, we may live under our Father's roof, but we are like slaves in the house. We may be ever so disciplined in our walk with God and faithfully laboring in his fields, but our heart is far away from God. These are the people who, as the older brother, can actually defend what they're doing. Look, I've been faithful all these years. I've been serving you. But that was basically what a servant or a slave was like. He did what he was asked to do, and he got paid for what he was done. But that's not the relationship of a son. So we may live under a father's roof, but we are like slaves in the house. Sorry about that. Another point, we get to the place where it is more important to be right than to have good relationships. Again, we see this in the older brother's response. I have been the good one. I have been the one who's been faithful. You could almost add, I have been right. But he never understood what a relationship was with his father, from what we understand of the story. Good relationships stem out of love, out of sonship. As I understand and become a son of God's and am filled with his love, that opens up the door to meaningful relationships with my brothers and sisters. Another point, we value obedience over relationship. I realize that some of these may be controversial. I guess I'm ready to face the controversy. But I believe that obedience is always better when it is done out of love than out of force. And so that's where I'm headed with this, valuing obedience over relationship. We value the affirmation of men more than God's affirmation. See, there's a lot to be commended about the older brother. He was not lazy. He was getting the work done. But if I'm not reading too much into it, it was all for man's affirmation, for his own affirmation. He was looking for affirmation from his father, probably, to say, well, yeah, you know what? You're right. You've just been a faithful son. You've just been working and working. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the father wanted him to come into the house and to experience what it means to be a son. Another way we may be like the older brother, we don't have much patience with those who struggle like the younger son because we have got it right. This is such a challenge. As a church, I would like to be known as this is a place where it's safe to struggle. But if we're not careful, it can become a place where everyone knows what it looks like to get it right. And so then someone steps in who doesn't care about that, and they're struggling. What is our response? Do we look at them with grace and say, you know what, the Lord is working in their hearts? They may not be getting it right, but God is working. We call it different things. Our masks come off. There's no facade. But you know what? The person who's struggling isn't going to want to stay in a church where there's a lot of older brothers. Can we have patience with those who struggle? And can we even be willing to admit ourselves that we're struggling? Final point on the older brother. We value the love of law more than the law of love. Boy, it's almost a tongue twister. We value the love of law more than the law of love. Jack Frost, and I quote again, says, "Any Christian discipline that you practice or any theology that you hold not rooted and grounded in the love of the Father will gradually cause you to gravitate toward a love of the law." End of quote. I think we all agree that Christian disciplines are good and that our theology is good, getting it right. But I believe he's right when he says, unless the foundation is rooted and grounded in love, then we will tend towards loving law. And so if I hear that you're struggling with your personal devotions and I'm an older brother syndrome, I have older brother syndrome, I can't figure out why you just can't have your devotions. I mean, it's the right thing to do. I'm getting it right, but do I care about you? Do I care? Do I have the love that needs to be the foundation? The prodigal father. We often refer to this story as the prodigal son, and that is true of one definition. However, another definition of prodigal is having or giving something on a lavish scale. So it might stretch you a little bit, but I think to call it the prodigal father is also correct, because we see how lavishly he poured out his love on the younger son. As I see it, this story is more about the father than it is about the two sons. It shows us the heart of our Father God. It is he who welcomes the younger son home, and it is he who entreats the older brother to join him in the house. The call to both sons is the same. Come home and enjoy the intimacy of the Father. I'd just like to read several scriptures about love. 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." So what does it take to be separated from the love of God? Romans 8 says, "I am persuaded," I won't read everything, "for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We all know the song, "Jesus Loves Me." And that really is a profound little song. A lot of truth. But have you ever thought of the last verse, or at least the last verse that I, as I know it, Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, but it makes him very sad. I don't know who penned that, but I have marveled at the accuracy of that. Have you ever thought that when you sin, that God no longer loves you? Paul just told us in Romans 8 that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul also says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how his love was shown to us. So, when we act out of our sinfulness, God's heart is saddened, but he is not disapproving or rejecting us, as that last line of Jesus' love, last verse of Jesus Loves Me would indicate. So how do we experience intimacy with God? First of all, by hearing his call to come home. I said that both the younger son, even though he wasn't calling, he was there ready to receive the younger son when he came home. And he entreated the older son, older brother, "Won't you come in?" First of all, we hear his call to come home. To come to intimacy with him. That is the first step. And maybe before I continue, as I've talked about the younger brother and the older brother, you might see points that you say, yeah, that was me. I'm not saying it's just that the whole package is you. There are aspects of it. And as I'm finding in this journey of understanding God's love and intimacy with him, as it is in so much of the Christian life, it's not a once and done thing. Some days, in a sense, I'm basking in his love. And my heart is full and I'm living like a son. The next day, maybe even the next moment, I adopt an orphan or a slave mindset. And so it's not just cut and dried. It's a process. It's choosing moment by moment to be a son. Going on, how do we experience intimacy with God? Asking God to show us how we have sinned against God and others. So if something has... If the Lord brought something to mind as I went over this about the older brother and the younger, I encourage you, write it down or remember. This is something that God brought to mind. I want to and I would encourage you, as you think of this, ask God to show you ways that you have sinned against him and against others. Thirdly, through repentance, God's message was the same to the older son as it was to the younger. Repent. Confess to God your sins against him. Repentance is key, and it goes right along with what Lowell was talking about, brokenness. That is key to understanding our sonship and entering into intimacy with him. Fourthly, receive his forgiveness for believing lies about his love. What do I mean by this? I'm speaking specifically of the belief that our heart may have that I have to be a high achiever, I have to serve well, and if I do it right, God loves me. That is a lie. Mm-hmm. We need to confess that and say, God, I have believed a lie about you, that your love was conditional on how well I performed. And I choose to receive your love because of who I am, because who you've made me to be. Ask others to forgive you when you have acted out of the love of law rather than the law of love. So in our quest to be right, or if we're the younger brother and we've lived loosely, anytime we have wronged others, we need to be willing to go back and ask their forgiveness. That is another step into intimacy with the Father. And finally, receive his love in humility. Love is always received in humility, and understanding his love for us should humble us. See, I could stand before you and preach and say, you need God's love. You don't have it, but I do. Do I have his love? Probably not with that kind of attitude. I receive it with humility. Because at least it humbles me to think that God loves me. That he saw enough value in me that he said, you know what, this person is worth Christ dying for, and he's worth me creating him. Those two things give every person inherent value. That Jesus Christ died for them, and that God created them. We need to receive his love and humility. And humility is so key in this. Because if I, for a second, revel in the fact that I'm a son and you aren't, then I've lost already the idea of humility in love. In conclusion, God longs for intimacy with us as we see in this story. So I ask the question, who are you? Are you a slave? Or are you the younger son running away? Or are you coming back, a younger son who's coming back? Are you the older son? God's arms are open wide to receive you. I trust that you will be compelled to enter into intimacy as a son and come into the Father's house. From wherever you have been, because God longs for a relationship with you. Would you bow for prayer? Gracious Father, we come to you. I am humbled to be called your son, that you've loved me with an everlasting love. But Lord, it's those who are sons and experiencing intimacy with you that are really equipped to serve in your kingdom. So God, that's what I want our focus to be. This isn't about us. This is about you pouring your life into us so that we are fruitful, obedient, sacrificial givers in your kingdom. And I pray to that end that all of us today could experience that love for the purpose of furthering your kingdom and giving you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.